This may be a little bit different of a message or from the standpoint of how I present it. Pastor Steve preached a series of messages some time ago on spiritual disciplines, and the one that really gripped my heart, just grabbed me, and I was trying to find out when he preached this. I know it was way back, probably in the beginning of the year, maybe even back to last year, but it's just stayed in my heart. And these were the three things that he talked about: was duty, discipline, and delight. And but as I thought about those over the months, and then take this opportunity to minister to you, I want to kind of get into this a little deeper and talk about it. Probably the things that I will say today will be more or less from the culture that I was raised in. I was raised in a culture of just after World War I, World War II had just gone on, was ending, the Korean War. A lot of things that the culture of the church even back then were kind of like an army. We're an army raising up to do what God's called us to do. We've got a duty, and learn the disciplines, the basic training, get the tools, and go to work for God. It's kind of the culture that I was raised in, that era. And so I'll be kind of referring to a lot of those things. But it's marching, it's walking for the Lord. And as we think about it, I want you to think about a stair step to a landing, and then another stair step to the next landing. And it's not just taking the step, but it's walking the walk on that landing. There's a lot of things to remember, a lot of things to bring into our life that will help us to be victorious Christians. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in the first verse, the scripture says, "There is therefore now," I want to just kind of underline the thought of that word now, "no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And we have to be in Christ Jesus to be able to walk the way that He desires for us to walk, to walk the way that will be victorious in our lives. And so He says, don't walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit, the things that God is saying and doing in our life. When we talk about this, there's no shortcuts to doing what God's called us to do. A lot of times people, we want to get saved, and we want to get on with it. You know, I can remember when I was first saved, looking at people that had been a Christian for a long, long time. I'd say, "Lord, why can't I be like that right now?" But it took some steps. And so there's no shortcut to what it is, the victory that God has for us in our lives. The first step that we're going to take here is a first step to the landing of duty. Now, it doesn't sound very spiritual when we talk about duty. But what first of all happened in our lives was God saved us. We begin to joy over the things that were happening in our life. But then I had to be open to the calling. You know, maybe duty. There are two verses in the New Testament, which is interesting, that are translated duty. But a lot of times today, again, in the culture that I was raised in, you know, it was always, you know, I wanted to get out there and do what God wants me to do. It's kind of a military, you know, march, go to war for the Lord, all those kinds of things. And but I learned that in that first step of duty, that God calls us with love, not out of force. His calling's not a command. It's a beautiful thing that God does in us when he says, I want you to go into the service for me. I want you to be a servant of mine. And remember, sometimes God gets kind of a bad rap. He's seen negative, you know, God's angry. He's got a big stick up in heaven. If you step out of line, you're going to get it, all those things. But it's really not the way God is. He's very loving. In fact, his love is greater than what our love is. His love is agape. God wants us to learn that love and spread our witness to the world around us. The world doesn't want to be forced to do the things that God wants us to do. God doesn't want to force them. He wants them to see his love and that they'll follow him. When I was talking about how that, you know, the culture I was raised in, I was born right after World War II, so my father spent whole time of World War II. And so I had kind of an upbringing from that culture that he had lived out in his life. There were a lot of things going on, the Korean War after that. A lot of the things that maybe you won't necessarily sometimes identify with. The draft was going on. Now, for you that are maybe a later millennial reign, that's not something you get out of a keg. It was where that they called you into service. Pardon me. The draft was going on. Draft dodging was going on. I don't know if any of you, some of you older folks here might remember some of these things. A lot of young men were dodging the draft. They didn't want to be drafted. They went to Canada, or they would skip out so that they wouldn't be drafted. The 1A classification, young man had that classification. That meant that you were available for the draft. One of the things that kind of interfered in my life was God called me. I don't think I should say interfere, but it changed my life goal. So God called me into the ministry. Now, one of the things that was kind of difficult then, if you were going into ministry, they gave you a 4D classification, which meant you were exempt from the draft while the time that you were in college where you were preparing for the ministry. And sometimes you were kind of looked down on. Yeah, you went into the ministry, you weakling, you didn't want to, you know, go into the armed services, all those kinds of things. And so we kind of dealt with some of those kinds of things. I always remember walking into the post office. A lot of times there would be a gigantic poster on the wall, and it was a picture of Uncle Sam. He had this big old hat on. He had his finger stuck out into your face saying, Uncle Sam needs you. And a lot of the things that, like saying that culture was very militaristic type of a thing. And what was interesting, the church at that time kind of moved in that direction. Like songs that we'd sing, Onward Christian Soldiers. How many of you remember some of these old songs? When the saints go marching in, like I say, and it was a lot of times it would really get people up and they'd march around the church when they were singing these songs. And, you know, they were excited about the Lord and how he called them to in service for him. And then it all changed about the time the Vietnam War took place. Big change. And Even the changes in our culture affected the church. Affected the church. There was a lot of reformation that was taking place. The way we worshiped, music, some of the methods that we'd use for evangelism and witnessing. It changed. I, as a young pastor, I can remember being trained in Bible college with methods and things that once you got out in the ministry, they didn't work that way anymore. You had to learn what it was God was doing by His Spirit. And so a lot of that change was good. I believe that a lot of the way the culture is today is the way that we need to minister and witness to our world. But back to that first thought there, it's our duty. You know, that word, if we give it explanation of meaning, is it something we owe? It's something we ought to do. It's a moral obligation. It's something that must be done. That's the Greek words translation of that word duty. And but remember that, and I thought it was kind of interesting when you look at the Greek spelling of the word there for duty, it's ophelo. I think maybe that'll be in the next slide, but it's ophelo, but it's with the word philia, which means love, our love to do what God's called us to do. When we take that, when we find the Lord, we sense that calling. It doesn't matter. It's not only God calling people to be a pastor or a missionary. That He's calling all of us to go out to the world and to tell them about Jesus, to win them to the Lord. And it's very important that our witness be a witness of love. When we take this second step, which is the discipline and the discipleship step, on that landing that we're going to walk in and learn, it's if it's seen as a negative, has a negative aspect to it, it won't accomplish anything. Now, I can remember when people used to witness, and it was, you know, get in your face. You know, don't you know that you're a sinner, and if you don't change your ways, you're going to go to hell, and all those things. Now, at one time, it worked. but God wants us to serve Him with love and this duty. I mentioned that only two places in the New Testament does it bring the translate the word duty. And one of the places where it's found is in Luke, the 17th chapter and the 10th verse. It's a parable of the servanthood that Jesus is talking about. And He's telling them that a servant, he has these certain things to do. And He's saying that he should say, you know, that servant would look at himself as unworthy servant. I'm doing these things. I have only done my duty. You know, that sometimes is the way we sometimes follow Jesus. I can remember when I thought about discipline, I remember being taught the things you're supposed to do and the things you're not supposed to do. And sometimes there was that negative aspect to it, that you just have to do this. And I remember early in my Christian life, sometimes I didn't feel like doing those things. But after we followed the Lord, there came a place where eventually we'll look at where there became something of love out of my life. I love to do this. And I say this often to people today. I don't do this because I have to now. I do it because I want to. I love to serve and follow the Lord. But in that verse of scripture there in Luke, the 17th chapter and 10th verse, at the very end, he says that the servant recognizes we have only done our duty. We've done what's expected of us. And I like in the New Testament, it talks about where we talk about slavery, a lot of the slaves that people owned at that time. Sometimes when they worked themselves through their time period that they were a slave, some of them would go back and become love slaves. And I think that's what God's calling us to be a love slave. Enjoy doing the things that he's called us to do. In Romans, the 15th chapter and the 17th verse, Paul refers to this duty that he has. He says, "Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God." You know, I'm glad that God's called me. Not only as a pastor, but God's called me to reach this world for the cause of Christ. There's another verse that I think is very important here. And when we talked about the meaning, one of the meanings of the word for duty is that that I must do it. It must be done. And it's interesting that John, the 3rd chapter in the 15th verse, just before the verse of John 3:16, we all know that real well, but John, the 3rd chapter in the 15th verse is where Jesus is talking about, says the Son of Man must be lifted up. We don't see that so spiritual. Jesus had a duty. You know, he must do this. He must be lifted up. That everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And see that he knew that to accomplish God's will, then that people would have the opportunity to believe, to have something that would make the difference in their life that we lost way back in the beginning of time. I think a couple verses that's interesting to me where it talks about how that we should witness to the world. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, and verse 10, it's out of the book of joy. We call it the book of joy. And he says this, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, what's interesting, there was a time where that we used another verse of Scripture to try to witness to the world. It wasn't you should, but it's you will. It's found in Romans, the 14th chapter and 11th and the 11th verse, where it says, don't pass judgment on people. He says, on one another, all will stand before God in judgment someday. And that's where the Bible clarifies the fact, then every knee will bow. See the difference between should and will? Every tongue will acknowledge. See, Jesus is the one that makes that judgment. God's the one that makes that judgment. Sometimes we have a problem as Christians. We're trying to judge people. We're trying to get them. And sometimes it's true our desire is for the good, but sometimes we do it in a wrong manner. But we should be, every knee should bow. We should be telling people why that they should bow to the Lordship of God, the Lordship of Jesus. Why that their tongue should confess and acknowledge the Lord. Because he loves them, and we portray the fact that God is good all the time. We used to say it all the time. God is good, and everybody would say, all the time. And then the leader would say, all the time. And then everybody would say, God is good. And that's really the way it is. God is good all the time. Even those things that sometimes we look at in the Old Testament, it seems like God, you know, it wasn't a loving God, but it was. He loved him. He speaks to us and draws us to him in a loving way, because he doesn't want us to suffer the consequence, the dangers of not knowing the Lord. At the end of time, when it's all over and the great white throne judgment takes place, God's saying, I don't want you to be judged. Then I want you to know the good and the blessings that I have for you today. So when we get on that plane and we learn the things that we need to learn as we become new Christians and going to follow Jesus, the next step is the step of discipline. And you step up onto that plateau or that plane or that place and begin to learn the things about the Lord. It's kind of like basic training. Some people don't like that because, in our era, it was kind of a military type of understanding. I'm going to get basic training so I can go out to war for the Lord. But that needs to have an attitude also that's very positive from a perspective of love. God wants to give us things. He wants to give us tools. He wants to give us weapons. He wants to give us everything for our protection and to use the right things at the right time to minister to the world. We're engaged in a great spiritual war. And it's not going to end until Jesus comes someday. Sometimes people, when they realize that we're in a spiritual war. I always remember in high school, we had to learn the Gettysburg Address. We had to learn it by memory. How many, any of you ever have to do that when you're in school? It says 67 years ago, our forefathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived and dedicated in liberty to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we're engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation will long endure. Now I won't go on with it because I can't remember the rest of it. It was long. But you know, we're engaged, whether we know it or not, for thousands of years. We've been engaged in a spiritual war. And God wants us to long endure. We need all the things that God has for us. We need Him leading the way so that we'll be victorious as we move in this life. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in verses 10 through 18, and I'm not going to take time to read all those, but Paul has pointed out here that God has things for us to put on as we're engaged in this war. In fact, the first verse there talks about we're engaged in a struggle. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities and powers and spiritual forces, evil forces that are trying to take over this world. And God's saying, I want you to get dressed. I want you to put on the whole armor of God. Now, what's interesting that this armor, only two parts of the armor is for offense, the rest of it's defense. Helmet of salvation. Breastplate of righteousness, girdle of truth, our feet shod with peace. Those are defensive things that God has given us to defend us, to keep us safe. And the only two weapons that are offensive is the Word of God and prayer and praise. Those are the two offensive weapons that God's given to us to fight the battle that we're fighting now. You know, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, some of the battles that the children of Israel went out to fight, God instructed them, first of all, to send the praisers, the priests, to go out before the soldiers. And they would go out and they'd sing and praise God. I'm sure a lot of times the enemy thought, what in the world is wrong with these crazy people? We're here to fight a battle. And they were doing this, and in the battle where that, the one battle where that Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel went out against Moab and Ammon, the praisers went out first, and they didn't even have to fight the battle. You know, I think there are more times in our lives today that if we would just go out praising the Lord, we just go out singing to the Lord, we just go out praying to the Lord, He'll win the battle. We won't even have to fight it sometimes. There's times that we do. I thought of, in the tribe of Judah, the tribes of Israel, before they went into the Canaan land to take the territory and the Canaan land, that many times the tribe of Judah would get the soldiers and they would go over these things. And times they would go out with them, praising and praying and believing God for the victory. And, there's times the culture I was raised in, let's just go fight, you know. Let's just get out there and get them. Seemed like I didn't have time to praise the Lord, time to do it God's way. But remember Joshua at Jericho. As they get there to take the city of Jericho, God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to march around the walls of Jericho. I don't want you to say a word. I don't want you to do anything but march around the walls. Can you imagine the enemy there in Jericho watching these crazy people? They'd get up in the morning. They'd all assemble. They'd march around the wall, completely quiet. The next morning, they did that for 6 days straight. Can you imagine what the enemy was thinking? What are they up to? What are they doing? And the Lord instructed them that on the seventh day, I want you to march around the walls of Jericho. I want you to shout. I want you to sing. I want you to blow the trumpets. And they did that, and the walls fell down. Now, we know there's even in the area of archaeology today, there are many liberals that study archaeology. I was reading an article the other day where they were saying there was no walls around Jericho. No walls fell down. It's completely ridiculous to think that these things would happen. Let me tell you, with God, everything's possible. We used to sing an old song. I don't know if any of you know it. I know some of the people in the first service said I never heard it. But it was a song called Send Judah First. And again, like I say, the church culture had that kind of march, let's go to war. Let's go do this. And the song went, send Judah first, and the battle will be won. Send Judah first. and it was kind of, people would really get excited. And I don't think that there was anything wrong with that back in that time. That's the way we learned about worship and trusting in the Lord. The army of God moves forward on its knees. The greatest priority you can have, the greatest thing you can learn as a Christian is to learn how to pray. It doesn't happen overnight. When I first learned to pray, it was a lot of ask God for this and that. we learn over the time, the disciplines that we have, that it's learning to have time be in God's presence. Hear what God's saying. Do what God wants us to do. And so the army, the church, the army of the Lord moves forward on its knees. We want to walk. We want to run. And there's a time for all that. But you know, once we start praising God, worshiping God, there's nowhere else to go but up. Praising God, worshiping, there's no down in it. It's up, always up, as we praise and worship the Lord. I was thinking about one of the illustrations I have is, I remember my dad talking about the basic training. This is the discipline part of going into the service. They usually trained people for about 16 weeks. During World War II, they had to go at a faster pace, and they would train the soldiers for in 8 weeks what they were teaching them at one time in 16 weeks. So when they were going through basic training, the difference now was that a lot of what they were doing was with live ammunition. It wasn't, you know, before, you know, they wouldn't use the live ammunition. My dad told about some instances when they were going through the basic training. He was trained in Arizona and the sand and a lot of stuff there, but he was telling about times where that they would be crawling through the sand and under barbed wire and with machine gun fire going over their head. And he said the danger of that, and I believe that that's true in even our disciplines in the Lord, that if we do it too quick, that sometimes those men would raise up at a wrong time. And you know what would happen because of the live ammunition. Sometimes there would be a snake that would crawl in the sand, and of course your automatic reaction. But I think there are times, and when we think of a snake, there are times where that if we don't learn the full disciplines that God has for us, that the enemy will try to seduce us or put fear in us, guilt, all kinds of things. And so we need to finish the length of time that God has on that landing for discipleship. Now all our lives we'll be learning. I'm still learning things now. And I've known the Lord for 60-some years. But I'm learning new things. I'm learning some of the new things that God's doing, the methods that He has for today. And one of the powerful things that the church has learned is how to worship, how to pray. You know, learning those offensive weapons, learning God's Word, studying God's Word, getting God's Word in us. And so all of those things are so important. That brings us to really this second step, which is the step of delight. It's from now into eternity. It's, I think it says third step. But it's where that we enjoy now some of the things that God has accomplished in our life. His promises have been fulfilled. We're experiencing God in so many ways. There's joy. There's celebration. There's blessings. There's thanksgivings. There's fruitfulness. There's harvest. There's reward. We, you know, we're all going to experience that if we walk through these steps that we've laid out here. We'll get to that place where there's delight. I remember when I longed for God to answer prayer. I remember when I longed, you know, and learned the things about prayer and worship, how that God did mighty things even through those times. Pulling down strongholds. You know, a lot of times when I pray today, I pray 2 Corinthians, where that, you know, that our weapons are not carnal. They're mighty through God. They pull down strongholds. And we're talking about things that are in the spiritual realm where that they can only be done through spiritual warfare. through our prayer and our praise and our worship to God. But there comes that time where that's that delight. One of the things that you've probably heard is that many times the soldiers had to have R&R, rest and relaxation. You know that even God's army, we need R&R once in a while, especially pastors. I can remember back when I was pastoring that sometimes people kind of look down on the times that we'd go on vacation or we'd have some time away to rest before the Lord. But, you know, we should be so excited when our pastor or our leaders that are part of the body of Christ have time to get away and rest. You know, we don't get tired of the battle, but we get weary in it. You can get weary. And we need that time to build ourselves up in the Lord. We need time to rest and relax in the presence of the Lord and hear Him. I tell you, Pastor Steve and Rhonda, when they go away, it's not for a vacation. They're usually in some kind of a study that they've gone through for a week long, or a prayer, a vigil for days. And we should be glad for that. That refreshes them. They can come back with new vision, new vitality to lead us to do what God's called us to do. Some of the rewards are for heaven. You know, have you ever planned a vacation and you didn't know much about it, but you got all the materials on it, all the pictures and everything that there was, and it was so exciting, you're looking forward to it, and you got there and you realize that the half hadn't been told. It was greater than what you ever thought or what you could ever visualize. I can remember the first time I went to Israel and been there three times. I'd probably go back again if somebody would carry this leg for me. It's harder to get around now. But it was more than you could ever imagine what it was like. And you know, that's what heaven's going to be like. You can read books on it. You can have preachers preach about it. You can learn all about it. But I think one of these days when we step into heaven, it's going to be beyond our comprehension. Just like we sang this morning, overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed, God. You know, when the best picture in Scripture is when the Queen of Sheba wanted to visit Solomon in Israel. And of course, God had blessed Israel. I mean, everything was, you talk about there being a great surge in wealth and all these things. And she came to visit Solomon, and he took her to all these different places, the things that were there in Israel. And when she left, she said, you know, the half hasn't been told of what I heard before. She wanted to go there. She heard about all these good things. I want to tell you, heaven, you know, there's reward now, but the reward in heaven someday is going to be beyond our comprehension. Some of the things, and they won't necessarily always be some kind of natural reward. The Scripture talks about the crowns that we'll receive when we go to be with the Lord. One of them is the victor's crown. These are for faithful service here. I got in and did the duty that God called me to do. I prepared myself so I could be victorious as a Christian. You know, sometimes today people are so down in their Christian life. We should be at the top. I know there are adverse circumstances, but I'm telling you, we don't thank God for the circumstances or praise God because of the circumstances. We praise Him because He's God and what He's going to do through that. There's a crown, the victor's crown. There's a crown of rejoicing. And I think even sometimes we have we share that even now. When we rejoice, when people give praise reports, when people talk about the victories they have in the Lord, but someday for all eternity, we're going to be rejoicing about what Jesus and what God did for us. There's going to be a crown of righteousness. We're going to be glad that we did what was right. There's going to be a crown of life, a crown of glory. And you know, but I think the greatest thing that's going to happen when you and I step into heaven is that the Lord will be there and we'll hear him say what it says in Matthew, the 25th chapter, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in to what I've prepared for you." I think it's going to be a great day. I hope that with what I've shared with you today and the culture that I grew up in, that it doesn't make you think that I want to live in the past. I'm so grateful for what God's doing today. We want to stay on the cutting edge and reach the world for the cause of Christ. We can only do it as we gather ourselves together, build you up, and go out into this world and be victorious for the Lord. Father in heaven,